Our second scripture for today is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were, staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And these are the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Sorry, I couldn't help pausing and kind of grinning at y'all, because we enter into that nasty list of all those different places, and it's always a challenge to pronounce them and let them flow. So that was fun. You know, I love Pentecost. I love the day of Pentecost. And as I have thought about all the different ways that I have preached Pentecost over the years that I've been preaching, it occurs to me that the story that I kind of love best is reduced by Luke in the book of Acts chapter 2 to 3 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Okay. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Yeah. You know, I think, of course, Luke is writing as a secondhand witness. He was not present during Jesus' lifetime. I doubt that he ever actually saw him. So his information is secondhand. It amazes me that Matthew, Mark, and John don't say anything about what happened after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. But Luke, in the end of his gospel, gives us just a little bit of information by including the ascension. Jesus was on the day on the earth for 40 days as the resurrected Christ, and he returned to heaven on the clouds with the promise from angels that he was going to return to us in the same way. And then we come into Luke where he gives us a recap of that. Not in Luke, but in Acts. We come into Acts, which is also by him. We get a recap of that. And then we get Pentecost, which occurred 10 days after the ascension to heaven. And Jesus promised, in fact, he said to his disciples, "It is good that I am going, because if I do not go, I cannot send you the Holy Spirit that God is going to send to you. So I go, and the Holy Spirit is going to come to you." And he told them to wait for the baptism by fire and power that was promised by John the Baptist in his prophecy. And here it is reduced to just 3 verses. So I wanted to know where it was that I had the imagery that I have when it comes to Pentecost. And I realized that I've seen some wonderful artwork. And my favorite among those is the disciples, and there's a fireball over their head in this room. And the tongues of fire are separating and coming to them. I really appreciate that piece of artwork. I can't tell you who it's by. It's a good piece of artwork. And I looked for poetry to tell this story, but the poetry didn't do that good a job. I even looked for some music that might, and probably there is something in the way of anthems, but not congregational hymns that really put that kind of imagery out there for me. Because I would tell this differently. And the closest thing that I've ever seen to the way I would tell it, which I'm going to do, by the way, is in the way the lesson is taught to children. So I have this wonderful little flyer that I give to the kids at Mount Carmel. And listen to it as it's given to children out of this True Way Kids little story pamphlet. When Jesus returned to heaven, the apostles went to Jerusalem. Jesus had told them to wait there until the Holy Spirit came. They joined together with Jesus' family and other believers. They prayed together and spoke about Jesus' promises. Suddenly, one day, a very strong wind began to blow. Then the apostles saw flames come down and rest above their heads. The wait was over. The Holy Spirit had come. Isn't that a great telling of that story? I thought it was wonderful when I was reading it. Now, as an adult, this is how I would tell this story to adults. You know, the disciples of Jesus Christ were not in a particularly good situation, but their Jewish faith ordered them, commanded them to be in Jerusalem for 3 significant celebrations. The first of those is the Passover. They were to be in Jerusalem for that. The second of them was Pentecost. And the third of them, which I don't remember the name of it, but it has to do with the late harvest. Pentecost, among the Jews, was a formal holy day that they celebrated. And it was celebrated as a first fruits celebration. It was an early harvest of grain. They were to bring the first fruits of the grain harvest to the temple as a sacrifice to the Lord. So that's what Pentecost was to them. And it always occurred on a Monday, a first day of the week. Well, for us, the first day of the week. For them, the Sabbath was on Saturday, and the first day of the week would have been Sunday. So here we are on Sunday for Pentecost. Praise the Lord. But the disciples, now they may have been in and around the people as they were celebrating on Sunday, their Saturday, because that was a Sabbath. But they were not out in the public areas on Sunday, our Monday. Isn't that confusing? They were not out there among the people. They were probably close enough that they could hear things that were going on. They might have heard carts rumbling over the stone roads with carts and horses or donkeys dragging these amounts of grain that they had collected to bring in for a fruitful harvest. Amen to that. And if there was worship, sound of worship that was still coming from the temple, they might have been able to hear that off in the distance, the sounds of singing. There was almost always singing around the temple. And liturgies that would have been spoken back and forth as people climbed the steps to the temple, because there were a lot of steps. They might have been able to hear some of that. But they were in an upper room, in a house somewhere in Jerusalem, where they felt they could be safe from both the Jews and the Romans, because neither group liked the Christians at that point in time, the followers of Jesus at that point in time. So there they were in this room, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning. It was a good morning hour. So they were doing things that we might expect people to do in the morning unless they're out working a job, right? They were praying. They were reading or remembering and discussing Scripture. There were probably some children in the group. They were looking after the children. Someone, maybe Martha was there. Maybe Martha, along with Mary and Lazarus, were there among them. Maybe Martha was doing her getting breakfast ready for the crowd thing. It was a normal day until. Now, mind you, they did not have glass windows. Until a wind began, all of a sudden, coming through those windows, whistling through those windows, filling that room with the sound of rushing wind. Imagine that a hurricane has suddenly come upon us, and that's what it would have been like to them. And what did they do? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't like wind in my face. So I'm going to try to turn my back to the wind, and I'm blinking my eyes, and I'm going to close them because it dries my eyes out and I can't see in the midst of wind. And then with their eyes closed or barely open, they would start to feel a heat, maybe a real heat kind of coming and approaching and warming their skin, and it kind of seemed to be coming from outside and from inside at the same time, getting warmer and warmer. And then if they begin to open their eyes, maybe they see that fireball over the entire room. Now, let me tell you, this is not outrageous. When the tabernacle was set up in the wandering in the desert, the house of the Lord was filled with smoke that was so thick that they could not worship in the tabernacle until it had had a chance to clear out. And God accompanied the people in a column of cloud and in a column of fire through all the years of their wandering in the desert. That was their guide and direction, God's provision. When the temple of Solomon was dedicated, the same thing happened. God made his presence known and felt on that day. They might have, as they began to open their eyes more fully, even kind of seen little tongues of fire still kind of lapping at their clothes and not burning them. Well, Moses' bush didn't burn. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not burn in the fiery furnace. And Jesus stood there right beside them. And then, as they look at one another, there was a flame over the head of each and every person. And you know my kid's story today included this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now, I have a question for you. The disciples that were there, they remained there in that room and they experienced that entire experience. Suppose in this place that all of a sudden we'd have had the windows open for this to happen. But suppose in this place that there was a hurricane kind of force wind that started pouring in and out through this building so that you could hear only the wind going and you were in the midst of the wind, what would you do? And then as you became aware of a ball of fire overhead, what would you do? And as you noticed the flames licking your clothes and a flame above the head of others in the room and anticipating that it was above yours as well, what would you do? Because this is what our culture does to us. It fills us with these kinds of images. And what do? They run away. Or they scream and they cry. And they miss. Well, if we did that, we would miss the Holy Spirit experience that the disciples had that day. So it becomes interesting to me. You know, there's another thing that we celebrate Pentecost for. And it's important for us to realize what that meant. We celebrate Pentecost as the birth of the church. So good morning, church. Good morning. Because the interesting thing about the book of Acts is that the book of Acts is about the church. The church. Are we going to sing this one today? Is this one of ours that we're going to sing today? We are the church. Yeah, I thought so. That was such a perfect selection. The church is not the building. Well, people can drive back and forth down this road all day long. And on some days, I'm sure that happens all day long. All day long. And if they see the church, the mental response to it is, so that's the church. And there are several of them on 47. That's the church. Oh, there's another one. The building is not the church. You are the church. You. On Pentecost, God gave to the disciples everything they needed. We come into this and we read about what Peter said when they were being accused of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he returns to the prophets. And he returns to a second coming set of images. Further on in that same chapter, those people are going to ask him, what must we do to be saved? And he's going to tell them a different story. This Peter, this brash, foot in mouth disciple of Jesus who always wanted to defend everybody, to be the soldier and to be in charge and to make sure everything was going right, this Peter preached. Imagine. And Peter preached to them that they had to repent and give their lives to Jesus. And the rest of the book of Acts is all about that. It is a book of missionary work in the book of Acts. We should know that once we get into the story of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all the others that Paul worked with, it is a book of missionary work as Paul traveled from place to place. And it's a journey that's rather interesting to follow if you can keep track of the geography of it. and the things that were important about the different places he visited. Missionary work. But at Pentecost, God gave all the disciples what they would need by way of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit as comforter, as guide, as truth, who would guide people in all of the things that Jesus had ever told them, remind them, who would be, I'll use the word conscience, but understand I mean something better than conscience, because people that don't follow the Lord have what they would call conscience. But the Holy Spirit would act in the ways of a conscience within the hearts and minds of those who were following Jesus and doing that work. And yet this is nothing new. God was doing this work all along. If we begin with Abraham, Abraham and his family lived in Ur. It was a very, very sinful city. And his father had decided that they needed to get out of there. He took his family and got out of there. He died on the way. And Abraham with Lot, his brother's son, and their families continued journeying away from Ur. And God met with Abraham and he said to him over a very long story's length. He said to him, you and Sarah are going to have a child in your old age. I am going to make of your descendants a nation. I am going to give you a land that will be your own. I am going to make you a blessing to the nations. And that lovely list of nations in our scripture, where there had been Jews, guess what? Many of them were connected by bloodlines where part of the bloodline had been cast off. The people that were the descendants of Ham, the people that were the descendants of Ishmael, the people that were the descendants of Esau. They went out, they started their own lands, they continued growing as people groups, and enemy status continued to be among these people. If we look at the story of Esau and Jacob, or Isaac and Ishmael, one son was put away from the family in these stories, went to another place, took the story of their family line with them and the faith in the one God with them. And it was spread. It was spread. People understood. People groups had reason to understand something about God. We got all the way to Joseph in Egypt, who was the beginning of the people, the chosen people of God, being enslaved for 400 years. And Joseph himself lived in an obedient kind of relationship with the Lord and was a witness to the Lord in Egypt. So much so that Sheba heard about what Solomon was doing and wanted to see the wonderful things that were happening among the people of God. Even in the book of Jonah, now I know we teach that story to our children and it is a fond story. Is it a myth? I don't think so. For two reasons. Jesus himself names the book of Jonah. He tells the people who are looking for signs that they will not receive a sign except for the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and was restored to land. Sounds like the resurrection to me. But But not only that, the second chapter in the book of Jonah is beautiful. It is a poem or a prayer. And it speaks about being at the bottom of the sea with seaweed wrapped around my head. It sounds exactly like a drowning scenario from people who did not swim, who may have died at sea but never came back to tell about it. And what did God do with that? God sent Jonah back to Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, one of the worst enemies of the chosen people of God. They did horrible things. That's why Jonah didn't want to go there in the first place. It was an enemy. And imagine the story in the hands of God now. Because by the time, you know, the ship was a trading ship. They threw everything in the hold. It was a trading ship, back and forth from one place to another. They would have cycled back to Nineveh at some point in time. Imagine them telling the story of this prophet that had been on their ship, and a great storm coming up, and this silly prophet sleeping in the hold, not thinking to pray to his God. And then when they woke him up, he told them it was because of him and that they had to cast him over the side of the ship. It was the only way they were going to continue to have the ship, was to do that. So they prayed to their gods for forgiveness for what they were about to do with Jonah before they threw him over the side. And the sea settled once Jonah was in the water. And the story that they took back to Nineveh when they went, then to see Nineveh, in Nineveh, this Jonah, this same Jonah, the Jonah of the sailor stories, and we thought he was dead, and here he is, alive, and walking among us again. If something like that happened to you, would you repent in sackcloth and ashes? They did. Even their animals wore sackcloth, and they were turned. Unfortunately, it didn't last. A few years later, they were destroyed. But the power of God has been working throughout time in order to draw people into what is the blessing of the nations. So the Revelation puts it like this: the water of life flows from the throne of God. The tree of life bears all kinds of fruit, 12 kinds of fruit, if I remember right. 12 kinds of fruit. It's right there. You could just reach out and take what you want. It's abundant. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's always been God's plan. And then came Jesus, because the Israelites, the chosen people, could not accomplish it. Well, none of us can. It's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. And then came Jesus, the perfect, sinless Adam. That's how Paul puts it at some point. The first Adam. No, the second Adam. Obedient to God all the way to death. It's another point that Paul also makes a second time. You have not been yet obedient to the point of shedding blood. But Jesus was. He washed the feet of Judas, the betrayer, was made clean before he went and betrayed. And Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, opened the gates of heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to be the presence of God living in us, with us, until Jesus comes again in final victory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, I personally pray thanksgiving to you for an opportunity to share Pentecost, to remember all that you have done, and to remember all that you desire to do, and to ask for your grace, mercy, power, wisdom, Holy Spirit, to dwell in us even as this little light of mine, as we walk in the ways that you give to us day after day, that we may be in the center of your will and receive everything that we may need in order to accomplish your will through us, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Amen.